Well, here we are officially starting now. Good morning. December something or other, Sunday morning, just didn't know that. You know, it's been said to me that, and I heard somebody's, the pastor's wife and some of this kind of stuff, that ever since I got a hold, or whatever, of this Paul stuff, that I've been really grouchy or grumpy or short-tempered or whatever, or irritated quicker than normal, or have less patience with people or something, you know, stuff like that. And I heard it again recently, and it just made me starting to think, you know, as I look back and I think, yeah, why is that? And am I really being that way? And first thing I could think of was in Ecclesiastes. So let's turn to Ecclesiastes. You know, you've learned a lot, and I've learned a lot. I'm not arrogantly bragging about it. I just think this Bible is very simple. It doesn't take a lot of brains to figure out how to read this Bible and understand a lot of these things. It seems to me, in my observation, is that those that claim a lot of brains don't get it. They're not capable of understanding it. Or the people that are slowly slipping backwards or have gone back accuse us or me of being grumpy about it, or the sermon is hard, or like I was told back there at the other place that I was told I picked on people during the sermon, which I admit I did, because I knew what was going on in their lives and in their families, and why not help them see what they need to see? Because when a guy sits there and amens and doesn't do at home what he's amening, that would bother me. And I'm not like these modern pastors or whatever that just, oh, they just kind of go with the flow and they're glad you're there. You know, I know you're abusing your children and denying them an education and hurting them, and you're an idiot at work and you're mouthing off to people and you're attacking people and you're making, you know, as a Christian, you're not doing the right things, you're drink, whatever, you know, go through that list. But they sit there in their church and go, yeah, oh, that's good, that's amen. Oh, I love this Paul stuff. This stuff has been so enlightening, you know, and da-da-da-da. And I just supposed to sit there and go, well, I'm so glad that you are understanding, and I'm so glad that you are here. Maybe if I just keep praying for you for the next 20 years, you'll finally get it, and your kids will be dumb and stupid and uneducated, you know, and you'll be abusing this. And I'm sure the people at work understand. And just, you're such a good person. And, you know, I'm not that way. Never have been that way, actually. And it made me think. Had to do some digging into my website. You know, I look at this website, and I go back and look for stuff. And I just, now what should I do? Because we're done with this series. And I went back, and I found a whole bunch of series that I've done. Maybe I'll make a page or two of listing the series, and people can go through that stuff, these gainsayers, you know. I'm not getting anywhere with Josh. I think this guy finally quit writing to me. He sent me another one, and it was just, it's just hilarious. And what it is, I guess I shouldn't say hilarious, it's sad, because this guy is not getting it. And the way he reads, maybe I'll pop it up tonight again. I don't want to give him any more time, but he did pick up on the fact that I'm done. I haven't heard from him now, so. But anyway, I went back into the website looking for, what have I done? Have I done this? Have I talked about this recently? When was the last time I talked about Peter? Maybe it's fun to go through Peter, and good to us to go through Peter. Nah, we've been through Peter before. How about James? Nah, we've been through James. How about Jude? We just finished Jude. Well, let's go back through Paul's stuff again. We all know what we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do, and everything. And I know we got new folks. We can go back and do this stuff. We haven't talked about the faith of Christ for quite a while, or who knows what, you know. But all my mind this last week has always been this thing about being grumpy or irritated or angered even, or whatever you want to call it. And I'm going to go back and look for this manner of life that we came up with way back in Tushy there. And we won't go through the scripture. I'm going to go, or just read it to you. Because I'm not sure, you know, Dan or you guys have ever picked up on this thing, but these are things that we saw that people, this is how Paul dealt with other people. And it's pretty much in the order, somewhat order, of how he did it. And so it should help me realize, now, am I being grumpy? Am I being hard on somebody because I see them doing something they said they weren't going to do ever, you know, 2 years ago or whatever? And this pastor's wife who said that ever since he got a hold of Paul, he's been grumpy. And I remember when Gip came to the church and he said, something's different. You're not, you know, blah, 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 blah. And all I could think of was even during the times where, okay, so I come across these people now that haven't seen the Paul thing. I'm starting to see this thing. And I don't make a big scene at the beginning because I'm not sure. But boy, I tell you, once I started to get sure about this stuff, I would stick to my guns with it. But knowing that you're going to talk to them about it, you know you're going to fight. You're going to have an argument. How do you know that? Well, through experience and through Paul's experiences. So you don't say much to people. Even to this day, you'll be around people that say they're Christians. What are you going to do? Say, you know, what Bible do you read? Why are you doing Christmas? You know, all the questions that we get uncomfortable with people because we know if you bring it up, it's going to be a problem. Or if they do let you into the door with a verse or two, you just want to keep going. But you don't, and you let them continue listening to their crummy music that you know doesn't please God. You let them dress like that. I mean, it's not your business how people dress. Where they go, what they do, how loud they are in restaurants or at meetings or whatever. It's not my problem. And yet when I know that these people proclaim Paul, proclaim their risen Savior, and they should know better, yeah, then it starts to torque. Well, why does it torque me? Well, like I said, it's not my business. It's not my problem. But there's a couple of things I guess I think of. I think of somebody else who sees them. And I realize that their testimony is shot, or it's going backwards, or whatever. And I think of some different Bible verses. You know, they say, listen, people are going to see you, and they're going to get it because of you, not because you hand them a Bible. Just different things I see that. Or this pastor's wife that said that to somebody, I guess. And I'm thinking, well, you know, she sure wouldn't like it because she's like totally in control of her family, totally in control of the church situation, one of those kind of ladies. And if I say anything, it's just going to shut her down or make her mad. So I do. I guess I let my feelings, my frustrations show. And I'd like to talk about it with you, but it's not going to happen. Or this isn't the right time. Or it's somebody you absolutely care about. And to me, as a pastor, you're supposed to care about all of them. I still wonder what's going on with the people that I knew back, you know, years ago back at the church. And would it irritate? Yeah, it would irritate me. Or anger, I suppose. So, I mean, we're some of our website people. I know some of the people lose their computer, lose their internet, or their job changes, or there's all sorts of reasons. You know, the family falls apart because Paul is famous for destroying marriages because one gets it, the other one doesn't. And one is honorable and holy, and the other one is a man finally getting a hold of his Bible. Well, that's caused a lot of grief. A lot of grief in families, there's no doubt about that. But all I could think of was, you know, let me find that pattern, that manner of life. Because Paul is all about establishing a pattern of life for a Christian. Paul teaches us all the doctrinal stuff of the risen Savior. Fantastic stuff. You won't find that in the Gospels anywhere. So in the olden days, the Christians would just get a hold of, they realized that Jesus is God, they'd realize that the Gospels, John teaches all sorts of great stuff, and the Gospels teach great stuff about who Jesus was and what he did. But they know that when they got into Paul's books, here comes this manner of life, daily life. And Paul talks about that. And so Paul is not only our apostle for getting this assurance and this confidence and realizing that Christ died for sin and took care of sin, not us stopping from sinning, took care of the law. We know all that stuff. Then Paul goes on in Timothy and Titus and establishes a manner of life that we should strive for. And it isn't just modesty, although it's in there. It isn't just attitude, but it's in there. It isn't just for young kids, but it's in there. Paul gives us a better example, and here's my list of things here. Because it's towards other people. Paul gives us a manner of life for us, No doubt. Like I said, modesty, blah, 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 blah. And parenting and the whole spiel towards your children, husbands and wives and all that. But he also gives us a pattern on how to deal with other people, whether they be lost or think they're saved or truly are saved, based on, again, based on scriptures. And this is the list that we came up with. And it starts off with depart. You know, when we find out what the truth is, we make a choice to depart from the false. We make a choice to depart from the church if it's not going to be teaching us the truth. I know some people go to church now because they go there because there's people there. You go there for the people. Well, you can go down to a bar where there's people. If all you want in life is to be around people, then I tell you, Kadoka at night is hopping downtown. Not in the businesses, but at the local bar. So I'm just shocked at that reason, because that tells me the reason you're going to that church is because you're not being fed. Yeah, just go down to a restaurant and get a booth and get a glass of water and just sit there. Waitress is going to come over and says, "What can I help you, sir?" "No, I'm fine." Half hour later, "Sir, do you need anything?" "No." "Well, you know, you need to order something." "No, I don't want to order anything. I don't like your food. It doesn't taste good. It kind of makes me sick. But I'd just like to come down here to be with the people." "Well, sir, you need to leave." I mean, that mentality is maybe that's why people still go to church. I mean, we miss the people, but I'm certainly not going to go to a bar. I know, all things are lawful, blah, 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 blah. No, I'm not going to go down to a bar to be around the teachers. And the teachers here do go to the bars a lot, but those days are gone, as far as a halfway decent person. Okay, so we depart. Okay, fine. We despise. We despise that religion. That's in Acts 19. We destroy the magnificence of all this stuff in this world. Okay, so if I despise the religion, if I despise the Great Commission teaching, if I despise what the pastors are teaching, if I despise pastors and their lovey-dovey, wishy-washy, milky-toast stuff, or if I despise the world, if I despise the government because of what they're doing and how the Antichrist is getting ready, the tribulations come in the economy. If I despise all this stuff that Paul, you know, Paul mentions there, as far as it's the life of a lost person, I'm not going to change my flesh any, but I still despise what we're to despise. And if I want to destroy the magnificent, right there you got a problem. Because if you despise what's happened to music, for example, and with the music going on in the churches, and if you despise that stuff, how do you hang around it and be smiley and be happy and enjoying everybody else in song when you know all about it? Or why do you, when you see somebody going backwards, I despise leaven. I despise other people that try to drag other people down. How am I supposed to be, you know, happy with that? Or still smiley? To destroy the magnificence of sports, to destroy the magnificence of music, of what it's turned into, to destroy the magnificence of fashion, to destroy the magnificence of high tech, knowing that it's going to put people in debt, and knowing that something like Facebook, I just read last week, I sent it out to you, I sent one out, that Facebook is being funded by the CIA. And some of those articles that are there, the Congress people are just saying, what better way to get information from people than have them give it to yourself? And they're doing it. It's like, I despise this stuff. And then somebody gets all this new techie stuff, and they know they're being controlled, not they're being watched. But young people don't care. But, you know, I understand all that. You know. But still, we see it happening because of what we've learned from rightly dividing the scriptures. We know what's going on today. Less more than we ever have. Okay, so the first three things are depart, despise, and destroy. Then we go into the things that Paul did for example for us. Well, he prayed. Okay, we should be praying for these people, no doubt. Paul has tears. Well, we have tears for people. If our pride doesn't well up and shut the tears down and makes us contentious, that's very possible. There's grace. Okay, we should have grace for other people, not a problem. But it's hard. You know, you're praying for these people that have heard of Paul's stuff. You've got tears for these people because it breaks your heart to see what's happening to them. And of course, you have grace. But remember, we've always talked about hiding behind grace. We don't need grace is there so we can try to do right. When we mess up, we're still there, part of the family. It's not so we can go off and just hide, although we all do it. It's not the purpose of grace. What, should we go ahead and sin even though Christ has taken care of sin? Well, no, God forbid, kind of a thing. There's truth. Remember we said that grace without truth is ecumenical wishy-washy, and truth without grace is Ruckmanism, just for an example. We need to have grace and truth, and grace does come before truth. So when you're dealing with others, the grace ought to be there, but we still ought to be popping that grace, that truth in there. He says, that's the salt in us still. Put a little salt in there. Put a little truth in there. You know? Well, you're dealing with, what my concern is I'm dealing with people that say they're Christians, and they can't take an ounce of truth in a conversation before they get angry. Mercy. We need to have mercy. Okay, Paul. Get depart, despise, destroy, prayer, tears, grace, truth, mercy, long suffering. You know, it'll take a while. I'm not good at long, maybe that's what it is. I'm not good at long suffering because I know somebody knows what they ought to be trying to do and they've done it for a while and now they're not. How much long suffering do I have to have? I see what hurt you're doing to yourself. I see what hurt you're doing to other people, or I see what hurt you're doing to people that watch you, or I see the glory that God is not getting anymore. And it makes everybody think that, well, what you thought was right is now wrong. Or something, you know? How long can I put up with that? The word patience. You need to have patience with people. Maybe I'm not very patient. Well, wait a minute. You've heard about this Paul stuff. What's the deal with patience, you know? But then it gets tougher. Reprove. Rebuke. See, now there you're starting to say something, and people, I think that you're grumpy or crabby when you say something. Or you continue to say something. And we got to remember, when anybody thinks anybody is angry about something, it is pride involved. Only by pride comes contention. So if we get contentionable, maybe it is a pride in me. I hate to see people go back because they should know better and they should learn, and it affects my personal pride. Well, why would it affect my? Well, I was the pastor that preached it. I'm the pastor that teaches this website. I hate to see it's a pride thing. So that can make me contentionable, irritable. But look at reproof and rebuke is not always enjoyable. And then the third step of the hard stuff is to get away. So this is how Paul maintains his Christian testimony. This is how Paul has maintained his walk. He cares for people. He gets away from the stuff he knows is wrong best he can, even though he says he still, you know, did wrong and should be doing right. And he prayed for people, he had tears for people, no doubt. He still had grace and truth and mercy and long-suffering. He was patient, and yet there came a time and he needed to be reproved and rebuked. And if that didn't work, he took off. He's gone. I'm out of here. Well, that's hard to do with people that you care and love. That doesn't work at work unless you want to quit your job. It does work at church if you stick around for a couple of weeks and tell people what's going on and they think that you're crazy, well, hit the road. If anything's messing with your joy, then deal with it. Paul's got a way. Either you pray, you'll have tears over it, throw some grace towards the people, throw a little truth in there, and have mercy. Come on, God's had mercy on you. And long-suffering. God is long-suffering, so should we be patient. But, you know, maybe it's time to reprove and rebuke somebody even. And if that's not doing any good, then simple enough. Withdraw. Get away. Don't have company with them. Have no fellowship. I mean, that's how Paul does it. This J guy, this gainsayer, it's time. Pull away. Move away. Now, if he wants to send me some more information, give me more sermon illustrations, but I'm not going to try to convince him anything. I'm done. We're out of here. From that part of it. Then the last thing Paul does is deliver these guys to Satan. Which is delivering him to the god of this world, is saying to somebody, you want to go out there and play that way? Hey, go for it. Have a good time. The world's going to destroy you. The devil's going to make you think you're doing fine. We know, we talked about all that stuff. So let him go. Just let him go. But that's really hard when you care for him and love him. Amen? Amen. Yes, it is tough. Well, that's what parents do. Kids go off and do some stupid things and the parents go, well, hey, you know, you're you now, and you can go do your own thing. Well, that's a good thing. You got to be able to do that, or you'd go nuts as a parent. Y'all still out there? Hey, Pete, good to see you there. Yep, we got a yes there. And so, anyway, this whole thing, and this whole thing, of this whole thoughtful process I'm going through here, made me think of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, where it says in verse 18, "For in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow." Okay, and I've been thinking about that all week. You know, and again, don't get me wrong. I'm not bragging. I'm not trying to be arrogant here. But I will say that I will sit down with anybody with my Bible. And I've got questions I want to ask them because they cannot convince me that the Great Commission is supposed to be taught today. I am convinced without a shadow of a doubt, Paul only. I'm convinced, shadow of a doubt, that King James is the only Bible and it is the only gospel of one salvation. I could argue that with people, but see, I know I'm going to show them the verses and it's not going to matter. We've done this enough. And if somebody comes to me or you guys and says, you know, something's wrong in my church, doesn't seem right, we got a customer. Because he'll listen. Because he knows something's wrong. And these other guys who think everything is hunky-dory, God's blessing them, you know, and it's because they're such good walking Christians, they have not read much of Paul and Timothy. Because anytime I think I'm doing halfway right as a Christian, even just one-tenth or one-zillionth of a good walk as a Christian, he'll get me on my thoughts. Or there's just something in there. Paul will find something that just reminds me, you know, your flesh is worthless. So whenever you think you're doing a good job with your flesh, A, it won't last long. B, you might be deceived in thinking that. And yet I just go back to what Paul taught. Hey, that's my flesh. My flesh, I'm not going to get my flesh in control like I ought to. The Jews couldn't. They didn't in the Gospels. They killed the preacher in Acts. And when they have to get their flesh together in the tribulation, God has to put his spirit upon their flesh. So why would I ever begin to think that I'm going to be able to control my flesh on my own choice? Paul couldn't. Romans chapter 7. So these guys out there who think that they're really, you know, doing God a favor by showing us where the Bible is wrong, or showing us that God loves us enough that he'll burn your house down and kill your children if you're not doing right. You know, all that stuff that these guys talk about. So, I look at this verse, "For much wisdom is much grief." Okay, so I really believe I have a lot of, this is going to sound so pride. I don't mean it to. I have learned a lot of wisdom from my Bible. Not wisdom at work, not wisdom at school, not wisdom in the world. You know, the politicians, who needs wisdom of those guys? They're all corrupt. You know, kind of a thing. I'm not talking about the kind of a wisdom. I've enjoyed what I've learned in my Bible. And my wisdom comes from Paul's teachings. So I believe that I've learned a lot. I have a lot of wisdom in that department, scripturally. Don't. I'm not trying to sell myself like a politician has to do. I'm just saying, but with that wisdom, because I know about people, comes much grief. It grieves me to see what people are caught up into, knowing what we know about the risen Savior. It grieves me to drive by these churches and see these people and their kids that I know. The kid comes up to me and says, "Little kids, I'm going to get baptized this weekend." And I say, well, why? I mean, what am I supposed to say? I'm supposed to tell these kids, well, you know, the Bible doesn't tell you this. I mean, it's on the tip of my tongue. But I do say, well, why? And they say, I don't know. Dad wants me to. He says, well, you know, you ought to ask your dad why. And see if you're okay with that. I mean, that's the best I can do, you know. Any kid that's ever come up to me, I'm off the subject again, any kid that's ever come up to me and told me they're going to get baptized, some of these Indians, all that stuff, you know, all I can say is, well, why? And none of them know why. Well, of course they don't know why. You know, somebody says, I got confirmed. I say, okay, what does that mean? I don't know. That's just what we go through. So, it grieves me. Because I know what baptisms do. Nothing. I know what churches do with baptism. They make it sound like you're a child of God. See, that grieves me. these people that Joshua, see, it grieves me that this guy is not getting it. And I'll show you some things here in a minute here, but this is just me talking here. And he that increaseth knowledge, man, I've learned a lot about this book. I've learned a lot about religion. I've learned a lot about people. I've learned a lot about fathers and wifing. And wish I could go back and do my parenting again. I've learned a lot of things. And it increases sorrow. Because now you know a lot of stuff. Now you have a lot of wisdom. And you're grieved with it. And you're sorrowful over it, for what you've learned. Now, this example is Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes is like a worldly book. All the different philosophies of life are in Ecclesiastes. And this is Solomon. He wants to go out and he wants to see what this world is all about. He gets everything he wants. And he realizes it's just all vanity. And he says in verse 17, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know badness and folly. I perceived that this also is vexation of spirit. So he learned all about this. Well, this is worldly stuff. You know, if we knew really what was going on in the government, and we do know a lot more than most, it grieves us, for example. So Solomon here, he's looking at the world, and he's learned a lot about the world, and he's grieved, and he's in sorrow over it. And I'm thinking, well, sure, I'm supposed to maintain my joy, like Paul says he does, but Paul also tells us to be sober-minded. And Paul tells us to be sober-minded because of what we know about the risen Savior, because of what the world is being taught about the Jesus, and what the churches are doing with music, for example. The thing that bothers me about music, see, is God's not getting His glory. He's not getting His praises. They're praising their flesh. And they don't know this. So even somebody who I care about gets involved with music, I care if they go backwards, because not only does it hurt them, it teaches them some worldly junk. That person is starting to, the devil's starting to take away God's glory with music, with that particular musician. Now, see, that grieves me. But to be sober-minded, this is serious business what we have going on here. When we realize that the King James Bible is the Word of God, and it's the gospel of your salvation, you know what that means? That means that most of these people in these churches could possibly not be saved. NIV, ASV, because they never had the gospel of their salvation. They never heard the word of truth. They heard about Jesus. Well, the devils know about Jesus. The devil even say, hey, we even know Paul. Now, what do they care about Paul? Well, Paul's an important person here, so the devils know about him. By the way, it's devils, not demons. I just thought I'd throw that in. Okay, so we get grieved over this stuff. So should we stop? Should we stick our head back in the snow? And let's quit reading our Bible, because maybe we'll get happy again. Well, what happens to people when they quit reading their Bible? They go back little by little. They get involved with the world they left. Their friends, once again, are the people who are deceived and are deceived and deceiving. They're the ones that aren't caught up with the Paul change of their life, the immodest crowd. Well, you know, Paul tells us, you know, we have to be able to be out there in the world with wisdom, he says here. He says here, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, in Colossians. Well, sure. But that doesn't mean we need to do what they do. Well, I'm not going to do what they do. You know what? Yes, you are. If you're not in your book, and you're not trying to do the right thing between you and God, they will get you to change your ways. You will slowly fade away from the manner of life from Paul. That grieves me. How am I doing? I'm not doing the greatest. That grieves me too. But then I'm reminded by Paul that it's not me that's doing it, it's the flesh. It's the sin that's in my flesh. Which these guys don't understand. They still think that now that we have Jesus, if we just follow Jesus' teachings, we'll stop sinning. Now, when you realize again that the King James Bible is the Word of God, and rightly divide that thing, these people are trying to do something that God hasn't even asked them to do. They're trying to do something that, like I said, the Jews couldn't do it. They couldn't do it during the Gospels. They couldn't do it during Peter's time. They couldn't do it during the tribulation. God has to give them the Spirit of God upon their flesh, Acts chapter 2, before they can do right in their walk. Totally right. They have to do what right. God didn't give them the Spirit of God upon their flesh in the Old Testament. If he did, this guy did fantastic stuff. But if he did something wrong, the Spirit of God left. Didn't stay with him. Same thing in the tribulation. So, that grieves me. What I see going on with these Bibles. What I see going on with music. Why are people going to church? To be with people? That's grieving to me. That grieves me. The music in the churches. The sermons in the churches. One guy preaches a good Paul message. Next week he preaches a good Peter message. The next week he preaches about Jacob and Joshua. Next week he preaches about biblical counseling in your life. One week he tells you this. Next week, how can you put up with that? How can you people deal with that stuff? I can't. I don't plan on gracing the front door of a church ever again, except for somebody's wedding or funeral. And even that's pushing it, because I want to stand up and say, wait a minute, preacher. This guy's baptism didn't get him anywhere. I just want to stand up and make my scene. That's the Ruckmanism in me, or the Jeremiah teachings I had. You know, Jeremiah went to the steps of the temple, you know. Yeah, well, that's Jeremiah's time. If we believe in rightly dividing, then that tells us that these people are deceived. You read about what Paul says about another Jesus, and we know that these other people very possibly could have another Jesus. And that pastor is a minister of righteousness, wrong righteousness. He's of the devil. We've got to take it that one extra step. He's teaching us wrong things. No, he's of the devil. Because if he wasn't, he'd be teaching you Paul. Are you kidding me? He's a nice guy. Well, yeah, he's not going to grab his pitchfork and grow horns out of his ears and preach his stuff. So in order, when we really look at the wisdom we've learned, it goes way beyond worldly wisdom. In fact, God is not even thrilled at all with our worldly wisdom. You know, we all have to have certificates to do anything nowadays. You got to get government certification to blow your nose. Got to have government health care to get medicine. And this insurance company decides if you can get your surgery or not, all this kind of stuff. But here's a verse. It's in Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Romans 11, 33. Hi, Art. Whoever Art is. Must be ACB 100, huh? Before I get into this, makes me think. You know, I see the mid-Acts crowd. I see these guys that are teaching Paul. And yet I see their standards are horrible. Music's a disaster. The women run the churches. The studies that they're doing are all about church, when the church began, or where's the church at. None of them get into the sin that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And if they do, they stay there. Nobody wants to deal with Timothy and Titus. Now remember, I know some of you folks remember this, that when I did that series in Tushy on Timothy and Titus, and I said, this is my pastoral suicide series, because I knew what was going on in the homes of these families. I'm going to preach this stuff, and I know they're not going to like it. But once we got into this stuff, the joy of the risen Savior taught through Paul just went out the window. Because it deals with our walk. Paul's message, Paul's ministry is not just to teach us what Jesus taught us about what he did for sin. It's what Jesus wants us to do to please God. They're even called commandments from Paul. No, we don't have to do them. But that's the only thing you're going to get rewarded for at the judgment seat of Christ. And he says it's the least thing. It's what does he say, the least? I don't think it says the least. What does he say here? He says, 12 here, he says, reasonable. It's your reasonable service. It's not a big thing. Cover up, ladies. That's just all there is to it. It's not a big thing, men. Take charge. Become a man again. Be the strong man in the home. Ladies, quiet down. Men, stand up. Start talking. I mean, the list goes on. Well, I went nuts preaching that stuff because I knew what was going on in the homes, and I'm hearing these amens, and I'm seeing these people like this stuff. Nothing changed in the home. Now, the few people that did make some changes, boy, did they go through the grief. And I remember saying, why are you so down on people who are actually making some changes in their lives? That's what Paul wants us to do. If we're going to, it's Acts 26. If we want to do what Paul wants us to do, which he says, have our eyes opened, and to turn us from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, if we're willing to do that, why would one of the family members or the brethren give you a hard time? What are you doing dressing like that? Oh, come on, cut out. That isn't what he means. What are you doing? You're not going to go here with us anymore. You're going to quit what? You've done what with your music? What's going on? So yeah, it drove me nuts. Literally, I had to start taking some medications because I was going, crazy. And it still comes up in me once in a while. I mean, that's the stuff. With much wisdom, comes. Oh, fooey, my mental. Wisdom comes grief. Knowledge comes sorrow. There we go. So if I didn't know this stuff about Paul, I'd probably still be the happy little church guy, I could have gotten involved in a mid-Acts church, one of these hyper-grace churches where it's just nothing but grace, and had a great time. My family would probably still love me, and, kids would be around, and I'd be real friendly everywhere else I go. And I'm not friendly anyway, but I would just be Joel Cool just like they are, I'd be a nice little Christian. But I don't want that. I despise that. We're told to despise that. Anyway, so here's my point. That was just all introduction for about a 10-minute sermon here. So I don't want to have this grief and this sorrow, but I do. But yet, when I read what Paul says about wisdom, now look at this here, Romans chapter 11, 33. Thus begins now the actual body of the sermon. I'm known for long introductions, short bodies, and no endings, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. I like that. The depth of the riches, both of the wisdom of God and the knowledge of God. Now we look at, let's look at verse 10, 1 Corinthians. Let's look at 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's made unto us wisdom. We should have a powerful wisdom and knowledge. I'll show you some more verses here. I'll just read down my normal list here. 1 Corinthians 1:24. Here we go. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is referring to the risen Savior, not Jesus. Christ. So look into Paul, look into the risen Savior through Paul, the power of God and the wisdom of God. So it was what we learned from God, his wisdom and his knowledge, which I'll show you here in a minute again. Is that going to give us grief and sorrow? Yes. Because we see other people that don't have it and don't want it and are not interested. How do you think Christ felt on the cross? People that he cared for were killing him. What do you think he thought of Peter? Here's Peter denying him while he's got his blindfold on being slapped. And Jesus knew Peter was over there. What about Paul? Look at what he went through for people. He could have left. He says, no, I need to stay here. I need to stay down here. He'd rather go be with him, but I'll stay here. So I don't come close to Paul or Jesus. Okay? I don't have the patience for everybody. I don't have long suffering in cases. I'm not always full of mercy and grace and truth. I pop the truth in, but I'm even quiet about that sometimes. Tears? Oh, I still got tears for people all the time. Is that just because of the mental drain I've had when I tried to preach that stuff? No, I'm sorry. I'm I feel bad for people that they're missing this kind of stuff. I know the battle everybody has because I have it. I know I have the battle because Paul had it. So that doesn't bother me. We all have those battles. I just hate to see people lose. I just hate to see them go back. That's pride, because I know somebody, I know our families and our friends are trying to get us to go back. And every time we look like we go back a degree or two, they win. See, that bothers me. That's pride. That bothers me. So, I mean, to me, it's time for reproof and rebuke. And eventually it's time, well, you know what? I'm out of here. I can't take it. I can't stand to watch you go further back. I can't stand to see things happen. Don't you love them? Sure I do. Do I love my kids? Sure I do. What am I doing for them? Nothing. They don't want it. Okay? Fine. But it makes us hard, though, doesn't it? That's why Paul reminds us, pray, you will have tears, grace and truth, but when the time comes, reprove and rebuke, and if that doesn't work, get away, and if that doesn't work, let them go. Let them go to Satan. Let them go to the world. Doesn't mean we're happy about it. But we still go back to this wisdom and knowledge of God. Here's another verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Ever show somebody the truth out of the Bible? Let them show the stuff about imputation or a spiritual circumcision or operation made without hands or sin in Romans chapter 6. Show them this kind of stuff, and it's as plain as day to you, and they just don't get it. I mean, they just... This Joshua guy, if he's listened to all my sermons, this series on the gainsayers, and he listened to the one last week, and he's not getting it, he doesn't get it. The wisdom of God in a mystery. Look at Ephesians 1:17. This is just probably one of my favorite verses along this line. Ephesians 1:17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Now, who gives us the knowledge of him? Who teaches us that? Well, Paul does. King James Bible today. Rightly divided, we have to rightly divide this Bible because it goes from beginning of time to the end and the return, the start and over. So in order for us to get any sense out of that Bible, we have to look at what Paul teaches. Because that's what's being taught to us. So back in Paul's day, they didn't have from Genesis to Revelation. They had Paul. And they had the Old Testament scriptures, but not each one of them had their own copy. So they had to listen to Paul. So now that we have a full Bible, we learn about God. We learn about Jesus Christ from the beginning to the end. We learn it all, if we want. And with that comes wisdom and even revelation. Not that God's going to show us something that's not in the Bible. It has to be in the Bible. But haven't you read something 1 week and then 3 weeks later read something again? And there it was. That's what I consider to be revelation. When we're ready, you've got to reveal us what we need to hear as we read. Ephesians 3:10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church. That's the body of Christ, church. It's not your local crowd. The manifold wisdom of God. And yet, with this wisdom that we're learning, does it cause us grief? And this knowledge about Jesus Christ, does it cause us sorrow? Well, we don't get the sorrow from Jesus Christ. The knowledge of him is fantastic. Do we get grief when we're in the wisdom of God? Of course not. What God gives us in his wisdom is fantastic. But towards people down here, yeah, we get our sorrow and we get our grief. Because of what we know? Not just because of what we know from God and Jesus Christ, not there at all, what we know about the people. These people that are having their homeschoolers and they're teaching all the little kids to obey and they're making them do all the right little things, do they not realize that if they don't obey, they're going to get spanked? And when those kids get old enough, they take off. Because kids realize when you have a religion. And this is what's happening. Kids are dropping like flies when they get old enough. They may pull the music down to keep them in church, but that doesn't movies and videos and sports and bowling and mixed sports, so they could care less about stuff like that. There's no truth being taught in the youth programs today. There's no standards of morals, zero. In fact, the stuff they teach in one of the churches I wouldn't let my kids go to, the stuff they were teaching in that youth class was stuff you can read in private books. Yeah, I don't want my youth pastor teaching my kids about that stuff. What is this? Teach them the Bible. So I always said, my kids can learn what I'm learning in church. But we had a religion, and the religion killed them, and I despise religion today. I despise the Baptist teachings. I despise them. Because they're false. They're lies. And when the kids grow up and they say, where is God? They don't know, because the Baptists have no clue where God is either. Anyway, don't get me on that one. Okay, let's see here. Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. That's part of his manner of life. Paul didn't quit praying for people, but he has. He says, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Okay, the only way that that's available to us today is in the King James Bible. You can be filled with the knowledge of his will, which is to follow Paul, by the way. We did that series one time. Of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We can have that. We have that. And this is why a rightly divided King James Bible not only destroys the Baptists, the Catholics, and the Hindus, it destroys the hyper-Paul Grace Christ. It destroys the Mid-Acts guys. It destroys the Ruckman guys. It destroys the Hiles guys. It destroys... I can't think of his name, of the Mid-Acts guy. I can't think of it. It destroys a lot of that stuff. It destroys them. That they have become a denomination just like everybody else. What makes people so excited about it? Well, there's some fantastic teaching about the church and everything, but nobody tells them they ought not be wearing clothes like that. Nobody tells them we ought not be playing music like this. Nobody tells these ladies, this is the man's responsibility here. No one tells the men how to be men. The ladies let them be men. I've seen this over and over and over. We know that Romans 11:22 tells us that when the Gentiles are done with the goodness of God, God's done with the Gentiles. It isn't based on anything but that, the rapture. And one of these days, God's going to cut the Gentile nation off, boom, and go back to his Jews, and that's called the tribulation. And what's the sign, if you want to have a sign? Nobody cares about the goodness of God. And where do you hear about the goodness of God? Only from Paul. And these pastors, mid-Acts pastors, even Paul guys, more and more, are trying to keep people coming to their church so they're preaching biblical counseling, which isn't biblical in most cases. They're changing their music to get people to come to church. They're taking the standards. Wait, ladies, go ahead and wear the skin-tight jeans. Men, go ahead and wear the skin-tight jeans. Let's have mixed sports. Let's have the girls playing with the guys. Let's have a little scrimmage out back. All this kind of junk. It's happening everywhere. Well, what's the point? What's the matter? All things are lawful. Yeah. Doesn't make them right. And when Paul, again, Romans 11:22, that just tells me that we're just getting that much closer. The goodness of God is very simple. He's taken care of sin. And because he's taken care of sin, we ought to at least reasonably service, try to walk like a Christian. Now, what's so hard about that? Well, we got our flesh problems. Well, of course we do. Stay in your book. Win a few battles here and there. It's Paul's ministry, Colossians 1:28, whom we preach, warning that every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That's Paul's goal. It says in Colossians 2:3, referring to Christ, of course, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And one of my favorite ones, Colossians 3:16, it's a musical verse. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Not the word of Jesus in the Gospels, not the word of Jesus in the Revelation, not, you know, in the Word of Christ. That's Paul. That's the risen Savior. That's what needs to dwell in us richly, in all wisdom. And by the way, we can be taught and admonished through these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In Ephesians tells us that that singing has to be with melody, not rhythm, not the beat, not the excitement of the song, the arrangement. Anyway, I might talk about that tonight, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, by the way. We'll see. Well, if we go to Corinthians, one more shot before we quiet here. We go to Corinthians. This wisdom of the world. And I think that I believe that the wisdom of these Great Commission guys is the wisdom of religion. And the wisdom of religion, to me, is still the religion, is wisdom of the world. And the Lord says here, 1 Corinthians 1, for example. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is a pretty tough chapter. Just remember that this was before the King James Bible, and now that the King James Bible has come along, this wisdom comes from the Bible now. And I'll show you what I mean here. He says in 1 Corinthians 1:17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words." These modern Bible guys, these Baptist guys, these Great Commission people, they toss around a bunch of wisdom of words. In fact, one of the things this gainsayer said to me, he said, "If you piece this verse with this piece in Colossians, then it says such and such." And see, there's my point. We don't have to piece verses with other verses to make our point. Those verses are fine on their own. Read Paul. So these guys take this wisdom of words, and Paul doesn't do that. Verse 19. "It is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." So much for education. But these Baptist guys, these modern Bible people, I hate to keep using the word Baptist, but that's from my background. Because modern churches, Lutherans and Methodists, they don't do anything with the Bible. But these guys are taking the Bible and they're teaching it worldly. Verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God." These guys go to Bible school, Bible college, the whole bit, and they learn all this teaching, and they know nothing about God. And we see in verse 22 that that's our nature, is to seek after wisdom. So we fall for it. Guy comes along with a good degree from a Bible college, or he talks really good, or he can draw while he talks or something. We fall for that stuff. Our wisdom comes from our Bible. But what's being taught here in our church is that we're looking for a sign. These church people, they're looking for signs. If they do something right and God blesses them, what is that? That's a sign that God's alive. So when our kids grow up and they realize that we pray for this and pray for that, none of it ever happens. If you got a good job and you can afford to buy the stuff, or somebody feels sorry for you and gives you something, they find out that God isn't out there doing stuff to prove that he's real. He has nothing to prove. So they are being taught to look for a sign in our churches today. And the sad thing is they think they see it. Let's all pray for the Ten. Let's all go down to the courthouse and fight for the Ten Commandments. Why? For number one, we don't have to follow them as such. That was given to the Jews. Number two, there's only 9 commandments that Paul reiterates. So we'll follow them according to Paul, but not according to the Ten Commandments in Exodus. So that's a waste of a fight. And they think that's a great fight. We won that fight. We can have the Ten Commandments up in the courthouse. Yeah, God doesn't want them up in the courthouse. He wants Paul up in the courthouse. He wants the risen Savior to be what? To be turned to. Not this stuff. Let's go pray around the flagpole, everybody. We're not supposed to pray with everybody. We're not ecumenical. The list just goes on. Everybody's looking for signs. They want to see God step up and fix something to show that he's God. And when our kids don't see it happening, I don't blame them. They quit. I don't blame them. Anyway, there's the trouble, I guess. We are able to deal with the wisdom and the knowledge of Christ, the risen Savior, a rightly divided King James Bible. And you do that, you're going to have grief and sorrow. But I'll tell you, the grief and the sorrow is not from God. It is not from Christ. It is not from a King James Bible. It's because we care for other people. And our grief and sorrow comes from that, not from God. There's nothing grievous about God at all. He talks about his severity. Well, yeah, he was severe to the Jews. The goodness of God is towards Gentiles. We have no reason to grieve. And the knowledge of Christ, what he's done for us, we have no reason to be sorrowful, like they teach in the pulpits. But when we see people reject Paul or go backwards in their testimony, that grieves us. That gives me sorrow.